You know, today is a special Sabbath called Shabbat Shuvah, you know, the Sabbath of Return. And it falls between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So next weekend we gather together on the Friday evening for the eve of Yom Kippur, and then also for the Shabbat itself. So the whole, it begins with Yom Kippur, it's a day of prayer and fasting. And I think that we're...
Maybe that's what happened. Somebody kicked it off. Okay, hopefully that will work now.
Okay. There we go. It's interesting because this Shabbat Shuvah is often called the prototype, the blueprint, you know, for the whole year, and because it is the first Shabbat of the year. And for this reason, we need to have a bit more of a careful attitude regarding the holiness of this special day. And we've now, according to rabbinic understanding, we've entered into the year 5778 on the Jewish calendar. And in the scriptures, the number 8 signifies, you know, has significance. It signifies resurrection and renewal. And 8, you know, is 7 plus 1. And since it comes after 7, which itself represents, 7 speaks of completion, of fullness. The number 8 is associated with the beginning of a new era or new order. The number 8 is a significant number in the scriptures. It's a sign of the covenant between God and Israel, because all males were commanded to circumcise their sons on the 8th day. God saved 8 people in the ark in order to have a new beginning for mankind after the flood. In the new covenant, the number 8 is related to Yeshua's resurrection, because Yeshua showed himself alive after his resurrection 8 times. And also Yeshua, 8 is also the number of Yeshua, whose name in the Greek adds up to 888. The new covenant was written by 8 men. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. 8 men were written. The 4 gospel writers, and then Yaakov, Peter, Jude, and Paul. But one method of a timekeeping that was once used in Israel was called a watch. And the day was divided into watches, you know, time periods. And originally the days were divided into 6 equal parts, or watch periods, under the old covenant, in the old covenant period. But the time of the new covenant period, the day was changed and divided into 8 equal parts. So there are 8 watches in the day. You know, in Matthew 14, it says, Yeshua walked on the water during the 4th watch in the night. And as I was praying this week and seeking the Lord about this coming year, I sensed the Spirit of the Lord laid on my heart the word watch. That I believe the year 5778 is a year to watch. We've been called to be watchmen upon the walls, as Ezekiel 33 tells us. But it says, but if the watchman sees a sword coming, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from him, from the watchman's hand. And so that was the responsibility of the watchman, to be on guard, to be watchful, to protect the city from imminent danger. And there's a spiritual application for us as well, because it tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let all who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so I believe that God is saying that this is a year that we to watch. And it was, if we thought that there were significant things that happened in 5777, you haven't seen anything yet. This thing keeps coming out here. There you go. You know, I was thinking that one thing we need to watch is something that is happening today. You know, today is September the 23rd, and many believe that, you know, I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. I kind of briefly spoke about it, but I've kind of done a little bit more research on it since then. And many believe that the rare alignment of the stars in the heavens has prophetic significance. You know, if we look at the, not sure if you, there's this constellation, it says, you know, in the constellation, Leo, there are 12 stars above her head. And now an unusual anomaly was, you know, recently discovered in the constellation Virgo, there's this dragon in the feet of the woman that appears reddish. And apparently this rare alignment of the sun, the moon, and the planets has never happened before in recorded history. And I personally don't have enough knowledge to comment on this, but it is rather significant that it's happening on this day, the Shabbat Shuvah, this particular day of beginning of the new year. And there's a scripture in Revelation 12, which says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. It speaks of a great sign. Not just a sign, but a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 royal crowns on his head. Now, why this is happening now? I mean, it's kind of interesting because we know that the, you know, this particular appearance of these stars and these planets and their perfect alignment is happening only in the Eastern Hemisphere primarily. So it's only visible primarily over Israel and the Middle East. When we saw the solar eclipse on August the 21st, it was primarily in the United States. A total solar eclipse over the United States. And so that's quite significant. And I'm not one that makes predictions at all, because it's very dangerous to make predictions. But the very fact that this particular sign is happening during these days of awe, on this first Shabbat of the new year, you know, could have some significance. And I know that over the past few years, we have certainly witnessed many signs in the heavens. And so I believe that's why the Lord is saying, watch, be alert, and be awake. A sign is only intended to point us to something. You know, there are many who are trying to say that this is kind of something significant is going to happen. I'm not sure if something significant is going to happen today. I don't believe that. But I believe it's a sign is intended to point us to something that is coming. And we know that Yeshua said in Luke 21, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And so, you know, that's why I really sense that this is a year that we need to watch and be aware and to be sober and vigilant of the times that we're living in. I know that as a Messianic leader, I've really understand how important the prophetic is. And so a lot of times I bring the prophetic into when I speak, because that's how I got saved, was through the prophetic. And it seems to kind of always been a focus, you know, when I've throughout the years. And so I really like to keep us informed and aware of the times that we're living, because I believe that we are truly living in prophetic times, and that we need to be awake and alert and aware and watchful of what is coming. Amen. So Father, we just come to you this morning. We pray that as we come together this morning to observe this special Shabbat, Shabbat Shuvah, Lord God, we know that we're living in remarkable days, in amazing times, where no other generation has witnessed the many signs we have witnessed. And so often we take them for granted. We don't realize how significant these signs are. But Lord God, we know that your word said these are all signs of what is to come. And Lord, we know that we are living in the end of days. And the coming of the King is coming soon. Of that we know. And we pray, God, that you would help us to be men and women of God that would be watchful and aware of what we have been called to do. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, help us to be watchmen upon the walls, to be prayerful, to be vigilant, to be sober, to be alert. Lord, we live in a world today where there's so many things going on, and there's so many voices out there, and we need to really have your discernment to be able to discern what is of you and what is not of you. And so, Lord, give us that discernment, we pray. We thank you, God, for this Shabbat day, this special Shabbat Shuvah, this special Sabbath of the day. Lord, we pray that as we begin this new year on the Jewish calendar, may it be a year where we will begin to see you do a deep and mighty work in each one of our lives. Lord, this will be a year of renewal, refreshing, of revival. Lord, of really seeing you move in a powerful way in our congregation and in each one of our lives. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look more closely at Rosh Hashanah, which is biblically called Yom Teruah, the days of the shofar blowing. And, you know, the fall feasts really have a strong emphasis on You know, the end, you know, the second coming to Messiah. As I've often said, the spring feasts relate to what Messiah accomplished at his first coming. The fall feasts relate to what Messiah will accomplish at his second coming. So there's a strong end time theme associated with the fall feasts. Repentance. You know, God's calling his people to repentance, and judgment is coming, and God is calling us to awaken. And so there's a real strong emphasis on the end times during the fall feasts. But you know, Yom Teruah is also known by other names. It's known by as Yom Hadin, the Day of Judgment; Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance; and Yom, meaning day, Hakaseh, the Hidden Day. So those are all, you know, rather significant days to think of and meditate upon. And also, there are five themes associated with Yom Teruah: the blowing of the shofar, the birth pangs of the Messiah, the sealing of redemption, the coronation of King Messiah, and the wedding of the Messiah and his bride. And this is even considered themes within the Jewish community, within rabbinical thinking. So you can see that all of these themes are associated with, you know, the coming of the Messiah, the birth pangs. And, you know, we know it'll be the blowing of the shofar that will announce the coming of the Messiah. So we see that all these specific themes related to this time of the year. And so this morning I want to focus on two of these themes: the prophetic meaning of the blowing of the shofar, and then the coronation of the king. Because, you know, the king is coming. And those words have been kind of going through my mind all week since we began on Wednesday evening for Rosh Hashanah. You know, the king is coming. Because, you know, on Rosh Hashanah, Peter and Shoshana kind of shared with me one of the meanings that they had found, even though, you know, it is really the traditional meaning of why, what the different meaning of the blowing of the shofar means. And each one of the sounds, and we blew 90 blasts of the shofar as we began on Yom Teruah Rosh Hashanah. The first blast, is called the Tekiah, and is blown to announce that the king is coming. The Shevarim, or the three blasts, is a call to repent. The nine blasts that we heard is a call to be awake. It's an awakening call. A call to wake up. Because, you know, repentance awakens the soul. Repentance is what gets us back on track. And that's why God is calling his people to repent. Because when we repent, then it's going to wake us up. And the final blast of the Tekiah is a long blast of the shofar, and it's intended to announce the soon coming king. So we blow the shofar 90 times. At least we blew the shofar 90 times. On Rosh Hashanah, 18 times to announce that the king is coming. 18 times we're called to repent. And 54 times we're called to wake up and be alert. So those are three reasons why we blow the shofar. It's to announce us that the king is coming, to repent, and to be awake, to be alert. 54 times God wants to impress upon us the importance of being awake and to being alert and to being aware of what is coming. So when you put the meaning of these different notes together, there's a message. The king is coming. Repent, repent, repent. Nine blasts, awaken your soul nine times. Awake, awake, awake. Repent, awaken. The king is coming. And the very last blast is a long blast, which is intended to announce that the king is coming. And he's coming soon. And so every year when we hear the sounds of the shofar during Yom Teruah, they're intended to awaken our soul so that we can repent and prepare ourselves for the coming of the king. And this is our hope, that one day the King of Glory will come. And it says in Psalms 27, who is the King of Glory? Adonai is strong and mighty. Adonai mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? Adonai Sva'ot. He is the King of Glory. And one day he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says in Zechariah 14, the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name, the only one. In His name, another translation says, and His name will be one. And so it's intended to excite us and prepare us for the soon coming of our Messiah. Well, what is the significance of the blowing of the shofar? You know, we've been blowing the shofar in our services for many years. Mostly to announce the beginning of the service. We blow the shofar during special holidays, special occasions. You know, the ram's horn, the shofar, is a uniquely biblical instrument. And although the enemies of the Lord have stolen, counterfeited, or perverted much of what is found in the Scriptures, so far the shofar is one instrument that Satan, our great adversary, has left alone. The shofar is the only instrument in the Bible that has survived to the present day. And the origin of the shofar dates back to the time of Abraham and Isaac. And the Hebrew word shofar, in the plural, is shofarot, is mentioned no less than 83 times in the Scriptures. It's usually translated into English as a trumpet, and simply means ram's horn, but many times it is a trumpet, because in Numbers chapter 10, it speaks of two silver trumpets that were to be blown at the beginning of months and festivals and so forth. But many times it is, you know, synonymous with the shofar, the blowing of the trumpet, you know, and so forth. A shofar can be made from the horn of any kosher animal, except that of a cow. And since, according to Jewish tradition, it reminds us of the golden calf incident, so we don't want to have anything to remind us of the golden calf. But the long shofars are made from African antelope called the kudu, the ones that we have up on the top of the ark. It's from an African antelope called the kudu. Also, there's another antelope called the oryx, which is found in Africa and some parts of the Middle East and Saudi Arabia and Jordan and so forth. And so these are the long shofar blasts, and some of them can be like 3 feet long. The ram's horn is the most desirable type of shofar because it reminds us of the Echera, the binding of Isaac. And it really symbolizes the type of attitude that God's people are to have. Because the curve of the shofar symbolizes the bent or humble spiritual demeanor of the heart that we're to have before our Creator. And just as the shofar is bent, you know, our hearts need to be bent before God. The Mishnah and the Talmud taught that no improvements or modifications that might affect the tone is permitted. No gold plating of its interior, no plugging of the holes, no mouthpieces, no alteration of its length. The shofar tone was to be preserved unaltered. And there's to be no process of boiling is permitted, or steaming is permitted on the shofar. In fact, I'm going to be showing you a little bit of how a shofar is prepared. And we're going to show a little video clip on that. But the first time a ram's horn is mentioned in the Bible is in the account of the Echera. It was on Mount Moriah where Abraham, in humble submission to the Father, was willing to trust Adonai with the life of his only son. And he sacrificed that which was most precious to him. So that's the first time the shofar is mentioned. But the word shofar, the first time it was sounded, was in Exodus 19 in the giving of the Torah. If we turn to Exodus 19, I don't have this on the overhead here. Exodus 19, verse 16, it refers to the heavenly shofar, the trumpet that sounded that during the giving of the Torah to Israel at Mount Sinai. So this is the first time the scripture record a shofar being sounded. And the fact that it was of divine origin is demonstrated by the fact that the shofar sound increased in volume the longer and longer it sounded. It became louder and louder. Usually when we blow the shofar, it becomes less and less. We can only hold our breath for so long, and it becomes less. But in this case, the shofar sounded louder and louder and louder. In Exodus 19, which is really physically impossible for any one of us to. But Exodus 19, verse 16 tells us, in the morning of the third day, there was thundering and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the blast of an exceedingly loud shofar. And all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the lower part of the mountain. Then the entire mountain was in smoke because Adonai had descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. God answered him with a thunderous cloud. And so in the giving of the Torah, there's a long blast of the shofar. So when was the shofar sounded used in the Bible? In biblical times, it was used many times. The shofar was sounded at nearly every significant occasion in the life of Israel. It was to them of what the telephone is, the email, radio and text messaging to us today. The shofar was used as a form of communication. And there are different sounds and blasts indicated what the purpose was. And so they had to blow the shofar a certain way, and they would know what the sound was for. And I just have quite a number. There's so many references found in the scriptures, so I'm going to just kind of quickly go through these. It was announced at the beginning of the festivals, Numbers chapter 10. Announced the day of the shouting or blowing for the new moon of God's appointed times. And the day of your gladness, the appointed times, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets. Denounced the beginning of the seventh month, which we did on Wednesday evening. It signaled the first day of the seventh month, a day of blowing. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. It was a call to repentance. Blow the shofar in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. The shofar was blown when the king was anointed. It says, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. And blow the shofar and say, long live King Solomon. One day we hear say, long live King Yeshua. And that's the one we're waiting for. It was to praise Adonai with trumpets and the sound of the horn, a shofar, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. And so we have our times of worship. We blow the shofar as an expression of worship. It was a call to battle, signal the start of war, and it was used during military campaigns. And that's one that we're all familiar with. The cavalry is coming. And so they blow the trumpet. Well, this is something similar. They call it a battle, signal the start of war, and it was used during campaigns. To assemble the people together. To assemble the troops. Therefore, when you hear the sound of the trumpet rally to us here, our God will fight for us. The warning of end time judgment. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of seven trumpets or shofars that will announce the coming judgments of God. And he says, when you open the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets or shofars. To announce the return of Yeshua, the Messiah, in the scripture that we're all familiar with, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of Adonai, and the dead Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And the shofar was blown to announce the coming of our bridegroom and king. And so there are many reasons why the shofar was blown. So we see the shofar was a very important instrument throughout Jewish history. And today, it's making a comeback in a generation. There are literally thousands and thousands of believers today who have shofars. It's almost become a fad. It really has. Everyone wants a shofar. I don't know, why does everyone want a shofar? Maybe someone has an answer for that. I don't know. But everyone wants to buy a shofar. It's not just in the Jewish community, but this is especially in the believing community. There's just thousands and thousands of shofars. It's as if the Lord is preparing us for the day when we will hear the heavenly sound of the great shofar. It tells us in Matthew 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the shofar is really a very important biblical instrument that is blown today in many contexts, in many ways. And sometimes people misuse the blowing of the shofar. They misuse their shofars. So we need to realize this is a holy and a sacred vessel, that we're to treat it with respect. But I'd like to close with a beautiful illustration of how a shofar is prepared, and how it's a picture of Adonai perfecting his bride. One of the themes of Yom Teruah is the wedding of the bride to King Messiah. And one day the king will come, and we as a bride will honor him. And we will be a bride that has made herself ready. And so each one of us are going through a process of refining and sanctification. And the purpose the process of how a shofar is made into an instrument of holiness is similar in how God is preparing the people of God to become a radiant bride without spot or blemish. So I thought we could just first of all show this first video clip, just kind of a little bit, about 3 minutes or so, of how a shofar is blown and prepared today. If you could just put that on there.
The shofar, perhaps the oldest wind instrument known to man. Its mystical sound has inspired millions of Jews over the ages, from our biblical ancestors to our modern lives today. Shofar is made from the horn of any kosher animal, usually bighorn sheep or kudus, both animals whose horns contain removable cartilage. Just as there are different kinds of shofar-producing animals, there are different kinds of shofars. Over the centuries, various Jewish communities around the world have developed different techniques and customs regarding which animal horn to use, how to prepare them, how to shape them, and even how to blow them. Ashkenazic Jews use a nice, polished, curved shofar. Moroccan Jews use a bent shofar which can be blown on either side of the mouth. Some Sephardic Jews use a Bavli or Babylonian shofar. It is short and circular. Yemenite Jews use a shofar made according to the specifications of Maimonides, known as the Rambam. And here's the bubby of all shofars, the kudu horn. Many Taimanis blow the big-time kudu horn shofar. It's over 3 feet long. Up to 50 years ago, because of primitive tools and technology, it could take up to 3 months to produce a single shofar. But today, thanks to advanced techniques and machinery, your typical shofar factory takes about 1.5 hours to create a shofar from start to finish. Let's horn in on how the pros make shofars. To begin with, the horn is first hit lightly to knock out the cartilage, the soft inner filling. Once the cartilage has been removed, the horn is softened over heat, allowing the shofar maker to bend and straighten it into a practical, pleasant shape. To keep the horn in its new shape, it's hardened with cold running water. The next step is improving its look, removing unwanted bumps, cracks, and ridges, and adding elegant curves by carefully sanding it down. Shofar, show good. Now it's presentable, but it's still not blowable. For this, it needs a hole from end to end, all the way through. And as you can see, making this hole requires special equipment and careful work. A shofar with a hole in the wrong place may not be used on Rosh Hashanah. After the shofar is prepared for use on the inside, it is further prepared for use on the outside. Mitzvahs should be beautiful and performed with a bit of polish and pizzazz, and since blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a mitzvah, the shofar is polished, literally, to give it that shiny, respectable, and gleaming look. Thank you. Before the shofar leaves the factory, the craftsman checks the one most important thing, whether one can actually blow it. When it comes to blowing the shofar, if you can't toot it, you can't use it. In Judaism, everything has a higher purpose. Even animal horns, with their magical sounds, they can be used to inspire us to improve ourselves. And on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the mystical call of the shofar does just that.
Okay. You know, so often in the natural, what happens in the natural, God uses something, it does something in the spiritual. And so there really is a spiritual way that we can understand how God, what, you know, the preparing of a shofar is a picture of how what God is doing in our life. And so first of all, when a shofar horn is chosen, it must go through a process of heating and pressure to soften and form the horn into a proper shape. And the fact that it's to be bent is intended to represent, as I said earlier, what God desires for us. God wants to bend and shape our lives so that we can become instruments of humility before Him. Sometimes the heat and the pressures of life are necessary, you know, to soften us, remove the hardness and the pride in our lives that prevent us from walking humbly before our God. And that's why repentance is so important, because repentance helps to break the heart, to soften the heart. Every time we repent, we're allowing God to bend and shape us. Walking in an attitude of repentance keeps the heart soft and pliable to God to form and shape us according to His will. And I've often said that God uses the circumstances of life as raw materials to form and shape our character. We are in His hands, and He chooses to form and shape our lives according to His purpose. Sometimes we don't like what's happening in our lives and what God is doing. And sometimes we ask God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I going through so many difficulties and trials and tribulation? But it tells us in Romans chapter 9, for you, who are you to resist His will? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? For the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? Even God said of Israel, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look as the clay is in that potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. So we are in God's hands, and He's forming and shaping us according to become a vessel of honor. That we are His workmanship, creating Messiah for good works, that we should walk in them. And then secondly, after the shofar has been properly sized and shaped, it goes through a process of grinding, as we saw there on the video. It's pressed against a grinding wheel and turned from side to side in order to remove the rough exterior. And as the horn continues going through this grinding process, it's a picture, a beautiful texture and color begins to emerge in the shofar. And the grains and the deep colors become more evident. And this is what God does in our lives as well. The scriptures say that iron sharpens iron. And Adonai often puts our lives against the grinding wheel of life. And it turns our lives from side to side, and sometimes we feel like our lives are being turned upside down. But God uses the adversity in our lives, the roughness of others, to remove the impurities from our lives. You know, that's one reason I believe that, you know, when we're trying to build a community together as God's people, God brings all kinds of people in to a community with all different kinds of personalities. Some are difficult to deal with. Some are difficult personalities, and some are rough in the way that they speak with other people. But God uses all the people that He brings into our midst to form and shape our character, to teach us patience, to teach us how to walk in humility. You know, did you know that a pearl is formed by a process of irritation? A grain of sand becomes lodged in an oyster, and so the oyster becomes irritated, and it begins to form a soft substance around the source of discomfort. But in time, miraculously, this small piece of grain of sand that was wrapped by all these layers, of this substance turns into a glistening pearl of great price. It all began with irritation. We can irritate each other a lot, right? I know that sometimes we irritate each other in our own congregation. I've seen how people get irritated by one another. But God's using all that irritation for a reason. You know, a diamond in the rough, you know, diamonds are you know, when we look, first find a diamond, it doesn't look really bright as it, you know, in the first, when we first find it. You know, there's a process that needs to go through, a cutting and a preparing, and a diamond in the rough eventually becomes a beautiful, sparkling gem that women love to have. But you know, when we first come to faith, our lives are rough and tough with a lot of attitude to work through. And there's lots of people who have had some pretty bad attitudes. And I've seen that in our own congregation. We must learn how to walk in obedience to the things that we suffer in order that we can one day become something beautiful to look at. So God uses the irritations of life to form and shape our character. And the third step is the drilling process. As we saw there on the video, it's remove the bone marrow and open a path for the air to flow through the horn so it can be blown so you can hear the sound of the shofar. Now, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit who drills and burrows through our lives to remove all the obstructions, those things that hinder us, so the Holy Spirit can flow through our lives unhindered. God's plan is for us to become instruments of holiness in the hands of the Master. And we hinder the flow of the Spirit through us and grieve Him when we allow sin to clog up our lives. You know, God wants us to be a people where He allows the freedom of the Spirit to flow through our lives unhindered. And whenever we sin, we quench and grieve the Spirit of God. And we prevent the work of the Spirit from working through us. That's why it tells us in Ephesians 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God Messiah forgave you." See, this is how the Holy Spirit is able to flow freely through our lives so His sweet Spirit can be sounded through us. See, it was not uncommon to pour olive oil into a shofar when someone was anointed. David, when Samuel first anointed him as king, he filled his horn with oil and he poured the oil over his head to consecrate him and set him apart as a servant, set apart by God. And it's God's will to pour His oil of anointing upon us so we can become anointed, so we can be consecrated for His service. What does it say in Isaiah 61? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and to set the prisoners free." God wants His anointing to be upon us. The final step in preparing a shofar is a polishing. There's a special polishing compound that is used to fill in the roughness left by the grinding process. The polish helps to accentuate the grains of the horn and brings out the shine and luster like varnish to wood. And the scriptures say that one day we will shine with the radiance of God's glory. Yeshua said in Matthew 13, "The righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father." That we're being prepared to be a bride without spot or blemish. And it says in Daniel 11, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." Now, during the Yom Teruah service, the long blast of the shofar is sounded to remind us of the soon coming of our King, of King Messiah. And when that day comes, we will be vessels of holiness and beauty, that we'll be a bride that shines with the radiance of Messiah in us. It tells us in Revelation 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God, of Adonai. You know, the King is coming, and one day we will meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will make his entrance in a very dramatic way. Revelation 19:11. It says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day the Lord will be only one and his name one. As Zechariah says. I thought on Wednesday evening, as we gathered together for Rosh Hashanah, we went through the Avinu Malkeinu prayer. And I'd like us just to read through that again, and then I'm going to show, we want to close with a video clip, a different Avinu Malkeinu prayer or song. And because I really want us, you know, as we walk our way through this season, we began a little over 30 days ago, we were into the 10 days of awe, the 40 days coming up to Yom Kippur. It really tends to be a time where we really ask God to search our hearts and to renew us and to refresh us and to bring us to that place where we'd be willing to repent of those attitudes in our lives, that rough exterior at times, those attitudes, you know, those things in our lives that hinder us, you know, our inability to reconcile in our relationships with others, our difficulty in walking in unity with each other. God wants to do a work of His Spirit in us. He wants us to become that bride with our spot or blemish, but it really begins with repentance. It really begins with a heart that is really bent towards Him. God does not want us just to go through the motions. He really, you know, for where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. Now God wants our hearts. He wants what is most important to us. And so we need to lay it all at His feet. And to acknowledge Him as our King. So let's just, you know, do this prayer together. Let's read this prayer together as a prayer. And just really pray that God would do a deep work in our hearts as we work our way through these 10 days of awe. As we come up to Yom Kippur next weekend. That God will do a work in our hearts during these coming days. So let's read together. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us. For we are unworthy. Deal with us in compassion and faithful love. And deliver us. Our Father, our King, we have sinned before you. Our Father, our King, we have no king except you. Our Father, our King, deal with us kindly for the sake of your name. Our Father, our King, renew a year of good for us. Our Father, our King, annul every evil decree against us. Our Father, our King, exalt the majesty of your Messiah. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us. For we are unworthy. Deal with us in compassion and faithful love and deliver us. Our Father, our King, forgive and pardon our sins. Our Father, our King, blot out our transgressions and remove our sins from your sight. Our Father, our King, may we return to you in perfect repentance. Our Father, our King, bring glory to Israel, your people. Our Father, our King, provide us with your abundant blessings. Our Father, our King, grant our prayers for the sake, if not for ours. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us, for we are unworthy. Deal with us in compassion and faithful love and deliver us. Lord, we pray that these would not just be words, but we know that you know what's in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would take this prayer that we pray together as a congregation, as we will do so in these coming days. Father, that you will do a deep work in each one of our lives. And Lord, that you would forgive us. And, you know, we know that we have been, you said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this as a corporate community together. Lord God, to confess our sins together. And to acknowledge, Lord God, that you are our King and our Lord. And we want you to do your work of drilling through our lives, of burrowing us and grinding, put us to the grinding wheel. And Father, of polishing us and doing, going through this whole process of bending and shape our characters so that we can truly become a vessel of honor that will bring glory and honor to your name. That we are becoming a bride with our spot or blemish. And though we know that we through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. Through many trials and through many sorrows, Lord God, we know that this is all a part of building godly character in our lives. And Lord, that we know that you love, you discipline those who you love and rebuke those you love. As a father disciplines his sons and daughters, Lord, you discipline us. And we pray, God, that you will help us to be responsive to your discipline in our lives. And when we fall short, as we are endeavor to be accountable one to another. And Lord God, thank you that iron does sharpen iron. And Lord, that you put us together in this congregation so that we can learn how to walk together. Because unless we agree, how can we truly walk together? So Lord God, give us that heart of unity. Help us to lay aside our pride and our stubbornness and our arrogance. And help us to walk with humility before you, that we be truly clothed with your righteousness. That we would understand what it means to walk in the righteousness of Messiah in us. And so God, do your work in us, we pray. And we pray, God, for your blessing, your peace, your Holy Spirit to do your work through each one of us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, why don't I just close with this video? It's the Avinu Malkeinu. It's a song, but it's taken, it's, you know, during the scene of Yochanan in the book of Revelation. And just his personal encounter with Yeshua. So we have it there.
Yeah.
Song and powerful what's coming. Amen. So God really wants a people who are humble before Him. Our Father, our King. That one day He will come. And you know, I trust everyone in this room has made his peace with God. That you know that you know that your name is written in the book of life. And if anyone of you do not know that, we would invite you to come forward and to receive Him as your Lord and Messiah, because we are living in incredibly prophetic times today. And that we need to be a people of God that would be watchful. And that's what I really sense is the word, and the message for us this year is to be watchful, to watch, to be watchmen upon the walls. Because things are coming that we need to be prepared for. And so I just would ask you to really take these things to heart and really during this season that God would truly do a work in each one of our lives. So let's just stand together as we have the worship team come forward and we will just invite you to come forward for prayer. You know, if we have anyone in our prayer team that is here to come and to pray with us. So we want to pray for you. If you want to come and accept the Messiah into your life for the first time, we want to, if you don't have that assurance in your heart that your name is written in the book of life, we want to give you that assurance. We want you to receive that the promise and the hope. If you want to rededicate your life to Him during this special season, we would just invite you to do so. If there's sickness in your body, God is able to heal you, but you need to step out in faith and believe. And so whatever your need is, God is more than able to meet you at your point of need. But we need to be willing to step out in faith and receive what He promises. So I challenge you just to come and receive from Him this morning. Yeshua's name. Amen.